patiently for the Lord, inclined unto me, and heard my cry. I just want to give testimony tonight unto the Lord, give him praise. As most of you know, I turn 50 years old tomorrow, and I just want to take a little time tonight and thank him publicly for some things he's done in my life for 50 years. This may not mean a lot to you, but it means a lot to me. Every one of us ought to have a testimony. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And him in that verse is talking about Satan. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the word of our testimony. And I'd just like to give testimony tonight. I'm not going to preach. I know we're going downstairs for some refreshments later. I turn 50 years old tomorrow, and people have asked me what that feels like, and I just tell them it feels like I'm at the top of the toboggan chute at Chestnut Ridge Park, and the guy's ready to pull the lever. And after this, I'm as high as I'll get. It's just going to go real fast downhill after this point. So, but at the preacher's meeting Tuesday, I had a little girl come up to me. Oh, she might not be that little. I don't know. She attends Independent Baptist, and I kid with her whenever I see her, but she came up to me and she said to me, she says, I can't believe you're turning 50 years old. You don't look 50. And so immediately she became my friend. And then we got to talking some more, and she said, you know who my favorite preachers are? And I said, no, who are your favorite preachers? And she started with her pastor, Pastor Burke, and then Brian Sharp, and she went down through about 10. I wasn't even on the list, so now she's not my friend anymore, so she was doing good there for a while. But I do turn 50, and I just want to give thanks to the Lord. I want to use Psalm 40 just kind of as a word of testimony on behalf of what our Lord has done for me in 50 years, and I hope you share your testimony with others. I don't know if I've ever done this publicly or not, but I'll try to get through this, and then we'll go down for some refreshments. We ought to rejoice in the testimonies of other people. I do. I love to hear the story of how people got saved and what God has done in their life. Psalm 34 in verse 2 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Humble people are glad when they hear somebody else boast in the Lord. And I hope that you will be humble and just rejoice when other people give testimonies. This verse right here, I remember a time when I was 9 years of age and I was unsaved, and I was having horrible thoughts of wishing I could die, thoughts of, you know, suicide, things like that. I remember one night, clear night, looking out, a winter night, looking out the window of my bedroom, and there was a full moon that night, and I'm not trying to be spooky or nothing like that, but I remember falling down on my knees in front of that window and looking out at the moon and saying, dear God, if you're real, would you please show yourself to me in some way? And this verse here comes to my mind, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. God didn't answer that prayer that night, but he began to. In fact, he began before that time to show himself unto me. And it was some probably 4 years after that where I really came to know God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just share a little bit of my testimony. I grew up thinking that I would never lead any kind of a life that would be significant. And I was told that quite often growing up in a dysfunctional home, that I would never amount to anything, and that I would never get married, that nobody would ever like me, and things like that. It was a very torrential time emotionally in my life with a situation where we underwent a lot of emotional duress and verbal duress. And by we, I'm talking about my two brothers and I growing up. And so I was pretty convinced. You know, you kind of tend to believe what adults tell you when you're a little kid. And when they tell you you're no good and you're worthless and you'll never amount to anything, you'd really, you tend to believe what you're taught. And these were some of the situations that I grew up in. But you know, I have led a significant life. Anybody who's doing anything for God is leading a significant life. The Lord says you can't but give a glass of water to somebody, but that God, in the name of Jesus Christ, but that God will remember it forever and reward a person for that. And so anybody who does God's will is leading a significant life, and I'm doing God's will for my life, and I thank the Lord for that. Obviously, I was born February 26, 1957, 50 years ago tomorrow, to George and Helen Cole. We lived on 129 Arthur Avenue in Blaisdell. The reason that's significant is because my mother, when I was born, I was the youngest of three. She would have three children. The oldest, George, is about 54 today, and David is 52, and me. But she was absolutely convinced, this was probably before the days of sonograms and so on and so forth, that I would be a girl. She never picked out a boy's name. My dad never picked out a boy's name. They never thought about it. They were just convinced that I would be a girl. True story. She was in the hospital for 6 days after I was born crying because I was a boy. That's a true story. My dad will tell you that he literally had to slap her to get her to stop crying and to convince her that you have got to give this boy a name before they will release the child from the hospital. And they had not picked out a name. That's a true story. And so for some reason, they named me after the street that we were living on in Blaisdell, Arthur Avenue. And the house is still there and down in the corner of LaBelle. And my mother was a very strict Roman Catholic. She went to the Our Lady of Good Counsel Church, whatever that means, in Blaisdell, and her favorite patron saint was Francis, and so she chose that as my middle name. I have no really recollection of my mother. I have only two images of her. One was her carrying my brother George while he was crying one time after he had been stung by a bee. I don't know why I remember that. And the other was of her lying on a bed as she slowly died of cancer when I was about 4 years of age. My older brothers, George and David, had a harder time of it. I was not even allowed to attend the funeral, although there are still times today where I'll go by her gravestone over at St. Albert Cemetery off of Walden over there in Cheektowaga and remember her. And thank God that there was a woman that was used by God to bring me into the world. But when I turned 4 years old, she became cancerous and then died about 6 months later before my fifth birthday. Dad went to pieces. He was 29 years of age at the time, and the father of three boys had no idea how to raise us. And he turned to alcohol. I hope I get a lot of the events. You know, sometimes I talk to my brothers, and the stories are different, and so this is just the way I remember it. I don't think I ever really put much time into remembering the details of my life, because I never thought I'd amount to Hill of Beans. But Dad started drinking alcohol, and having problems with that, that was how he chose to cope with the death of his wife in 1961. And he was still able, however, to maintain a job at a store called A&P up on the city line on Seneca Street, just off of Seneca Street, on the city line in South Buffalo, the Casanova area. Fortunately, my dad was able to maintain his job, and while he was, he had two co-workers who were born-again Christians who began to witness to him. One was a Pentecostal preacher from Springville, who would drive into Buffalo and help him cut meat all week long and then drive back to Springville and pastor a church. Another was a layman from over here in Derby named Bud Ivy. They began to witness to him, and the preacher from Springville was the head of the meat department, and because he was the head, he could make the rules, and so he would always tune the radio in to the likes of radio preachers such as Jimmy Swaggart, John D. Jess, and Perry F. Rockwood. My dad would have to listen to these preaching shows every day while he was working, and in the meantime they were witnessing to him, And Bud was giving him gospel tracts or leaving them around in places like bathrooms and so on, where he would pick them up and read them. In the meantime, a cousin of my dad's, Gary Cole, went to Vietnam and became a B-52 pilot bomber. And he, I believe, flew over 200 missions over Vietnam. And during that time, somebody witnessed to Gary and he became a born-again Christian. He fulfilled his time over there, and he began to send my father gospel tracts in the mail and witnessing to him. Of course, people in our family thought Gary had gone nuts, been in Vietnam too long or something, and no atheists in the foxhole, that kind of stuff. But it was through the witness of these people, and somebody finally presented my dad with a Bible, that one day on his break, he walked over by Casanova Creek from the A&P store, and he can point to the exact rock that he was sitting on that day when God spoke to him as he was reading the Bible that people gave him, and considering their testimonies, how they had received Christ. And there, very significantly, in 1968, my dad received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I certainly thank God for this. Prior to this, however, he had tried Reformation. He gave up alcohol, and he began to get involved in religion. We began to attend a United Church of Christ over in Orchard Park called the Wyndham Community Church. During my dad's Reformation, which is not regeneration, by the way, but just him trying to turn over a new leaf, he even became so involved in that Protestant church that he became a Sunday school teacher. We ended up becoming church-going kids who were forced to go to church each and every Sunday. Dad did not get saved through that church, nor anything he learned in that church. He got saved through the witness of men at work who cared for him and prayed for him and pointed him to the Bible, because that church didn't have anything to do with the Bible. During this time, my two brothers and I were shuffled back and forth between our grandparents, one who lived on North Buffalo Road in Orchard Park, and the other who lived on the east side of Buffalo at 383 Sweet Avenue. Very, very dangerous section of Buffalo today on the east side. But back then it was okay to live there. We would be shuffled back and forth between grandparents. My grandmother on Sweet Avenue had 15 children. My other grandmother in Orchard Park had 6 children, and I believe she took care of 21 foster children. So needless to say, the death of my mother was very inconvenient because neither really had place for us because they were such busy households. And I remember we were just shifted back and forth between them. One of the best things that ever happened in my life didn't happen to me. It happened to my dad. My dad was teaching Sunday school in that Protestant church. Towards the end of 1968 or 1969, he finally began to question some of the things in that church, and he approached the reverend in that church, if you want to call him that. He was probably anything but. And he said, "I do not understand something here." He says, "The curriculum you're giving me to teach my Sunday school boys says this, and the Bible says this, and the two do not meet. They're saying different things. What should I teach my boys?" And the false prophet over there said to my dad, "Well, just teach them the curriculum, because the Bible is full of fairy tales and fables." My dad had just at that time received Christ as his Savior, and on his own searching and the witness of people at work and my cousin, and he knew what the Bible had done for him, that he took offense to what this pastor said, and in anger he quit being a Sunday school and left the church. You ought to leave churches like that. Simultaneously, that very year in 1969, a dramatic conversion took place in a little country church on Route 240, in a little town called West Falls. In that year, 1969, the church moved to change the name, the title of the church, from the West Falls Union Church to the West Falls Bible Church. That was significant to us because we drove by that church for years. See, Dad had finally moved out of Blaisdell and had bought a farm over in Orchard Park near Davis Road. As you go up Davis Road off of Route 20A, it's a straight shot to West Falls and beyond to Springville. Being farmers, we often had crops or animals that we would try to sell at the Springville auction. And so from 1963 on, when we moved on to the farm, we would take things down that route many times, well, once a week, usually on Wednesdays for the Springville auction. And we would go by that church, and it would have no significance to us at all. But one day, there was a brand new sign out in front of the church. It was a big 4x8 piece of plywood painted white with black letters, the West Falls Bible Church, and it had three statements under it in black. I can't remember them all, but one of them said missionary and outreach. One of them said Baptistic in doctrine. And the other one was in red script letters across the bottom in red, and they just seemed to stick out, if I remember, about that big. And I believe it was of God that they changed the name of that church that year, the year my dad quit a church that said the Bible is full of fairy tales and fables, because somebody chose to put on the bottom of that sign in red script letters, a Bible-believing church. And at the same time, my dad left that church, and going by that church for years on our way to the Springville auction, he saw those words, a Bible-believing church, and that's exactly what he was looking for at that time. The pastor was a man named Pastor Robert Ashbach. What a great preacher he was. He was the pastor there from 1969 to 1971. My dad got us ready. Saturday nights, we'd get ready for church every single week of our lives. We'd get our little suits out and get our hair combed and slicked back, and we have to polish our shoes on the whole route. Hated going to church. Hated every minute of it. Used to skip out. Over in Windham, there used to be a store on the corner down by the stadium. Some of you know where the football stadium is. Used to be a store down there that sold candy. And I would try to sneak out, and it seemed every time I'd get caught, and somebody bring me back. And I try to skip out of Sunday school and church so on and so forth. And I just hated going there. One day he woke us up and said, you know, we're going to a different church today. We're going to a different church today. And he loaded us up in our car. And instead of turning left out of the driveway, heading towards Orchard Park and Windham, we turn right and head for East Aurora and made a right on Davis Road and then down Route 240. And we pulled into the West Falls Bible Church. And there, I believe it was in November of 1969, here's where my brothers differ with me on this, we're not sure. I don't know all the details, but we went into that church for the first time ever, and I sat in the second row from the back. They had theater seats with the initial CT on the sides of the theater seats from the old Churchill Tabernacle down in Buffalo. And they had bolted them all into the floors of that hardwood floored church, and the second row in, the second seat over, I remember listening to Pastor. Pastor Bob. I'll never forget what he quoted, John 10, verse 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. If I be, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he preached the gospel that day. He gave an invitation. I wanted to go forward so bad, but I was 12 and I was so scared. And I didn't have the courage to walk forward. And he said this. He did me the greatest favor any man in my life has ever done. He said, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then right where you're standing, pray this prayer. And that day, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me from my sins. And it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in 50 years, without a doubt. You see, it was very significant to me. It was something I was searching for. It was something I cried out to God for one time when I was 9 years old. As it says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Because, see, death had come to our family early. I knew what it was like early to have that enemy. And the Bible says death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. That enemy came on our door. And I'll never forget my dad taking me upstairs at 4004 North Buffalo Road and just turning into a sobbing basket case and saying to me and my two brothers, I don't know how to tell you this, but your mother is dead. You'll never see her again. I'll never forget him saying that to us. And I was almost 5, and then 9, I just cried out and said, dear God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And just before attending the West Falls Bible Church, living on the farm, one day my brother came walking back from the back field before I was saved. And he said, Art, I need your help. We had learned how to work hard at a young age. We learned how to drive tractors. He said, I need your help. I said, what happened? He said, I got the tractor stuck in the back. We call it the back 40. We only had 40. But we call it the back 40, as far back on the farm as we could. He says, I need your help. We got to pull the tractor out. We've done it so many times. We got the other tractor out, the Ford 2000. He had a big Ellis Chalmer. He had gotten stuck in a ditch because it was muddy that day. And we went back there and we hooked it up, and I put the chain on his tractor and the chain on my tractor, and I was going up a little bit of an incline, and I was sitting on a Ford 2000, which isn't a big tractor, but it's big enough to kill you if it rolls over on you. And I remember as what you do is you tighten up the chain, and then you give a signal, go, and he starts spinning his tires, and you start spinning your tires, and you pull them up out of the mud. And I can remember doing that and having my hand on the wheel and saying, go, and he was just spinning his tires, and I was spinning mine, but something seemed strange, and the tractor started coming up. I turned around just in time to see the tractor coming over on top of me, and then I don't remember anything else. The entire weight of the tractor came down upon me. Somehow I miraculously got turned sideways with my knees up against my chest, and the little cavity where you sit in while you're driving was on top of me and pushed me. That day the ground was muddy. It was wet. If it hadn't been, I would have been killed. But I was pressed into the ground with a severely sprained back and knocked out. I don't know what happened after that. All I know is that I came to and my brother was screaming and crying. And three blessings came out of that traumatic experience. One was, I'll never forget my brother Dave trying to pull me out and crying and screaming. You know, Art, are you all right? Are you all right? And I'm going to run for help, Art. And then disappearing. And just, I remembered how that taught me my brother Dave cared about me. And David ran all the way back. You would not believe how long our farm was. And I don't know what happened. I was still under the tractor, and he got my dad. And next thing you know, my dad came flying up on the tractor. And they pulled me out from underneath the tractor. And I remember I could hardly move because my back was injured so badly. I remember just crying and saying, Dad, I'm so sorry I wrecked your tractor. I'm so sorry I wrecked your tractor. And I remember my dad threw his arms around me and said, Son, my tractor don't mean a thing about you. But to me, I'm so glad you're alive. That was a blessing. The second blessing, the third blessing, as I spent the next 2 weeks in bed, unable to move, overwhelmed with a fearful thought about death and judgment. I had known enough religion that there was going to be a judgment someday, but I had lived such a double life. as I was a church-going unsaved boy, a filthy mouth farmer, a vandal, just a general juvenile delinquent. We were so bad that I can remember one time our father making us pack our luggages and stand outside and wait for somebody to come from Father Baker's home to pick us up. It was just a scheme that he used, but it sure put the fear of something in us. And that's how bad he said, I can't do it. I was spanked by everybody. My dad spanked me. My stepmother spanked me. I remember my Aunt Dot spanking me. My Grandma Cole spanked me. My Grandma Winkowski spanked me. My Grandpa Cole, boy, he beat me. And we were bad. I can't tell you how many times I knelt in the corner. We used to have to kneel in the corner and keep our back straight and just stare in the corner, sometimes for hours because we were so bad. I can remember vividly my grandmother sticking bars of soap in my mouth, washing out my mouth. I was just a horrible kid. I remember busting people's car windows, busting their mirrors, busting doors and windows and houses, literally a vandal, juvenile delinquent. I'm telling you, I was like some of these kids that come to church here. There was a double life. I was an out of control monster, and I know it was because of issues, anger and bitterness and things that happened to me in my life. But that day I walked into the Westfall Bible Church, as far as I know, it was the first time I had ever heard the gospel, and God heard my cry, verse 1. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. It was real to me. It was real to me when I got saved. And boy, did my life change, and it began changing immediately. There was an amazing transformation. I still had a very hard home life. But things like church and school and sports became refuges for me from the bad home life that I had, the dysfunctional home life I had, and some of the abuses that we were taking there at home. Very early in my Christian life, I was introduced to a man who was a Wesleyan preacher named Ted Dexter. He took my dad, George, Dave, and myself under his wing, and he began to teach us personal evangelism and how to win other people to Jesus Christ. I can remember as early as seventh grade going to Orchard Park Middle School and looking for people during study halls, during lunch times, before school, after school, on the bus, and finding people I could sit with, and having gospel tracts in my pocket, and witnessing to them, and leading souls to Christ. And for the first time in my life, as I began to lead souls to Christ, I began to realize my life can become significant. I can do something significant with my life, no matter what I was told. And there's nothing more significant than leading a soul to Christ. Pastor Bob Ashbach left the church about a year after we were saved, and the next pastor was Pastor Ted Dennis. I remember Pastor Ted very well. He'd give us rides to everything, to church, to youth rallies, to services, to brigade boys. I remember in Brigade Boys, I began teaching the Bible to other boys by the time I was 14 years of age. I remember his phone number, TA4-4308, because I called him so often for a ride. Whenever there was a missions conference, anything, I called him up. Because my dad was working the farm, he had a store and meat cutting meat for 20 years. He couldn't make everything, I'd call him up. I remember preaching on the steering wheel of the tractor. My dad made me get right back on the tractor immediately, just to combat my fears. And I had to go back to work in the field. I knew I'd never preach, but I liked preaching on the steering wheel and using it for a pulpit as I went around the field and beating the pulpit and preaching to the birds or whatever else was out there. Now, everybody knew in our family and in our church that my brother George would be a pastor. Everybody knew that. Everybody knew that. We'd go to the Grace and Hope Mission with Ted Dexter to City Mission, other missions, and George, my brother, would always speak. I'd play the trumpet. We'd go to the Erie County Fair. We'd witness. I remember one opportunity that I had to speak to the youth group at our church. And I can remember afterwards my brother George coming up to me and telling me all the things that I'd said wrong. And so I kind of dismissed the thought. I said, man, if I was that bad, I might as well forget this idea of preaching. I began to excel in sports during high school. I set two high school records. Those records are still standing after 32 years. But unfortunately, I entered into a season where I began to think that I was something. I began to think that I was something spiritually, that I was better than other teenagers because I was witnessing to people, winning people to Christ. Satan will use anything to breed pride in a person's heart. And I began to think that I was better than others athletically because I was doing well and earning most valuable player awards on teams that I was participating in and athletically. And I began through athletics to start to hang around with the wrong crowd. By my senior year in high school, I had fully backslidden, and I was tired of my home life and the oppression that I received in that, especially from my stepmother, and I harbor nothing against her for that anymore. I love her, thank God for her. But the oppression at home and what I thought or perceived were hypocrites in the church, those two things combined with a medium that none of us were ready for back then, very powerful medium, that was introduced into our lives suddenly called rock and roll music. And these three things combined led me to rebel against God and against His authority. We had a rule in our home that you were out by the time you were 18. You couldn't live at home anymore. And so George went to Bible college at 18, Dave went into the Army at 18, and I enrolled in the Army. These would be the worst years of my life from a spiritual perspective. I had no parents overseeing me, no church overseeing me, too much idle time, and my occupation was very easy and gave me too much free time. For some reason, Uncle Sam allowed me to travel the world. I was in three states for training in seven different foreign countries in 3 years, besides 30 different states in America that I traveled through sightseeing. This all led me into a life of sin, the world, the flesh, and regrets. Those 3 to 4 years in Christ where I lived in the flesh, I can never get back. They were a very vile and wicked time. They were a time that I thought had disqualified me from ever being used by God again. I think God pulled off verses 2 and 3 in my life twice. Once at salvation, and once at sanctification. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God began to reclaim me and draw me back and tell me that I was still able to do something for God. I got out of the Army. I was discharged from Arizona, Fort Huachuca, Arizona. It was down near Mexico. We used to call it Fort We Gotcha. And you're out in the middle of nowhere there. I bought myself a 1973 Barracuda. And I drove it out to Los Angeles and then up to Oakland and San Francisco and then all the way across the country just to see America. I stayed in Motel 6s. They were called Motel 6s because you stayed there $6 a night. If you wanted a TV, it was $8 a night. I didn't want a TV, so it was $6 a night. You want to cross America that way, Motel 6 to Motel 6. I got home in November of 1978. My dad had a rule, you live at home, you go to church. Good rule. I would encourage anyone to force your kids to go to church. Amen? Who knows what they're going to hear? You make them brush their teeth, don't you? I mean, what's more important? They don't like it. Tough. They might hear something. They may hear something that will stick with them. the rest of their life. So in November of 1978, in probably the worst condition I was ever in spiritually in my life. But you know, I was miserable. I was empty. Don't think living in the world is going to make you fun or fulfilled. It's not. There's nobody more miserable than somebody who's already tasted and seen that the Lord was good and experienced the joy of salvation than to give it up for the garbage of this world. And I went in back into that church, the West Falls Bible Church, just about sat in the same seat God saved me in one day. And as the service began the first Sunday, I was back. A lady with long brunette hair sat down in front of me that Sunday. She had the longest hair I'd ever seen in my life. It went clear down to the bottom of her back. I'd never seen a woman with hair that long in all of my life. Needless to say, it really distracted me. And the rest distracted me too, what I saw of her. And the pastor got up and preached something, but my mind wasn't on the preaching that day, because in that little church of about 40 or 50 people, you knew everybody. Boy, when a new girl walked in, that kind of gained your attention. And I all of a sudden took an interest in going back to church. And it really wasn't the right motive, but God used it. And I met Leslie Thompson that day when the pastor said, you're dismissed, or whatever he said. She turned around, extended her hand, shook my hand, said, I'm Leslie Thompson. I said, I'm Art Cole. And she said, I want to invite you to our adult Sunday school class. She had come for the first time in 11 years. She had come the week before. She said, I'm the only one in it who's not married. Those were her exact words. I want to invite you to our young adult Sunday school class the next Sunday morning. I didn't go for Sunday school that Sunday. She said, I'm the only one in there who's not married, and I didn't know what to make out of that. I didn't know if she was desperate, or if the words just came out the wrong way, or what, but I thought, man alive, okay. So I went to the class the next week. She asked me what I did. I said, I just got out of the Army. I was in electronics, fixing things in electronics, I said to her, that's what I did. She said, good, maybe you can help me. My stereo just quit working. Could you come up this afternoon and take a look at it? I mean, you talk about aggressive. This is the second time. This is the second time I've talked to her. I went up there. It was deer season or something around deer season. Roy was a meat cutter. I had no warning about this. And to get into the house, you had to go through the garage. And when I went in the garage, it looked like to me there was about 20 dead deer piled up in the middle of the garage. And we walked in the garage for the first time, and she said, this is my dad, Roy. And he said, hey, how you doing? He grabbed a leg and just started sawing the thing off. I mean, I'm getting woozy, and I had no warning. He's a meat cutter, and, you know, he's cutting heads off and whatever else. And so I got through that, somehow got in the house, and to make a long story short, we ended up married. 10 months later, I gotta go quicker here, because I know tomorrow's school and everything, but I met her in November of 78, and she was saved, I was saved. She was in a backslidden condition, I was in a backslidden condition, I was worse than her, and we started going to church, and the Holy Spirit slowly began to change me and to change her, and began to lead us deeper and get us closer to God. I even talked to her about salvation and about baptism, and she was baptized But a few months later, March of the next year, 1979, one of the most important events in my life took place. My brother George was still down in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He was a Bible college student studying for the ministry, and I hadn't seen him all the years I'd been. When he left in 72, I hadn't seen him. This was 79. So 7 years I hadn't seen my older brother George, and I'd shared a bedroom with him all my life, and he was just a dear friend to me, and what an example he was. And I just felt like a piece of human garbage, and I thought, well, maybe George could, you know, help me out. And I called him up. I said, George, I got a little time off. I want to come down and see you in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He said, come on down this weekend. So I was heading down in March of 79, and my car broke down before I could even leave. And I called him back. I said, George, I'm sorry. I can't come. My car's broke down. I said, maybe next week. I have it fixed by then. I'll try to come down. He says, come on down next week. I got the car fixed, and God was in there. God's in the little details of our lives. The next week, I went down to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I met my brother George, and he was so apologetic. He said, "Art, I am so sorry." He said, "We have missions conference all weekend, and I'm required as a student to go to the missions conference." And I said, "Well, is there any chance I can go too?" He said, "Well, sure." So I went into the missions conference with my long hair and my old clothes, and there's all these clean-cut guys and gals in their suits and ties at the missions conference. Big church, seated about 2,000 people, the Calvary Independent Baptist Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And a preacher got up to preach that day named Stephen Olford. And he talked about how you might be broken, but you're not useless. And he said, "If anything, you can reach souls for Christ." And the title of his message was, "Each One, Reach One. Each One, Reach One. Each One, Reach One." And I went back to my brother's apartment that day and just bawled like a baby and said, "George, I've been living in sin." And I just begged God for hours to forgive me. And if he could use me in any way, I presented my life to him that day. I said, "George, would you pray for me?" And he prayed for me. I came back. I sat Leslie down in the living room of her dad's house, and I tried to explain what happened in my heart. I said, "God has called me to do something. I don't know what. I think it might be missions." I said, "If you're going to serve the Lord the rest of your life, we can continue this relationship. If not, let me know now. And we'll break this off, and I'll go on. But I believe God's called me to do something with my life." And my wife said, "God has..." She was my wife at the time. She said, "God has been leading me also to give the rest of my life." And she assured me that whatever God would have me do, she would be willing to follow and to support me in the will of God. I asked her very shortly after that to marry me then. "Please marry me and help me." She had no idea she was going to marry a pastor. I was a farmer. I'd be a farmer for the next 4 years before I became a pastor. I became enraptured with Leslie, with the Lord. But I began to be concerned about the lack of evangelistic zeal at the West Falls Bible Church. When a preacher that had helped me in personal evangelism so much earlier in my life, Ted Dexter, came up to me one day and said, "Art, I received this in my door one day. There were some people walking by knocking on the door, and they're from North Evans. They have a bus ministry. And they left this bus flyer in my door." He said, "Maybe this church..." Ted knew I was dissatisfied with the church I was in. He said, "Maybe this church is evangelistic, and you might want to go there and check that church out." I did. One of the hardest things I did was leave a church that I was saved, baptized, and married in. But there's some things that are more important than our loyalty to a church. And that one of them is the Great Commission. And we joined the Calvary Way Baptist Church in January of 1980. And I'd spent the next 3 years of my life there in training for the ministry under a pastor named Walter Smith. I'd been there only 2 months, and he said, "Art," and he told me, "First of all, you need to get a haircut." And he said, "You need to go with me in March." We started in January of 80. In March of 80, he says, you need to go with me to a place called Hammond, Indiana, for the Nationwide Pastor School." And I said, "Well, what's that for?" He said, "Well, you'll find out when you get there." And when I got there, I never seen anything in my life. There was like 7,000 or 8,000 people buzzing around. And the pastor who was alive at the time, Dr. Jack Hiles, preached a series of messages entitled "Meet the Holy Spirit." And my life was so profoundly changed that week. When I met the Holy Spirit and he became as personal and real to me for the first time in my saved life as Jesus Christ became the day I was saved. And my life has never been the same since then. And I knew God that called me to preach. John Jenkins, who preaches tomorrow, was called the same day that I was. He went up on the platform again. I didn't have the courage to go up, but I knew God had led me. And I ministered in that church for 3 years. The church fell apart. Pastor Smith went on to do wonderful things in the ministry. Still pastoring down in Florida. He became an evangelist for a while. I'm going to shorten this up here and bring it to a close. The church fell apart. The next pastor came in, and immediately he quit evangelizing. He stopped the three buses. I became the bus director, the song leader, the youth leader. I did teen soul winning bus visitation. I taught Sunday school, junior church. I don't know what all I did besides working on the farm all week. I worked so hard those 3 years of my life. I became so confused and delusioned. I didn't know what happened when that church closed down. But you know, sometimes at the darkest times in your life, God just will give you light. And I left that church for the second time in 3 years. I had to leave a church because they refused to evangelize. Not knowing what to do, when I left that church, all of a sudden I got a phone call, and it was from six people who had previously left that church before I had. They said, we heard you left the church. And I said, yeah. And I said, I don't know. I got to find a church that's trying to evangelize souls. And they said this. They said, Brother Art, and I wasn't a pastor at the time, Brother Art, we were wondering if we could maybe start a Bible study and you could lead the Bible study. They had been watching me while I was in that church in my zeal and fervor. And I said, yeah. I said, I'm not really sold too much on home Bible studies. I'll do it as long as you promise me you'll be in a church somewhere on Sunday. I'll do it. So we did it. And we'd go to different churches on Sunday, and we'd meet together, us, the six of us, my wife and I made eight. And I would teach the Bible to them what I knew on Tuesday nights, and we'd go to different local churches, independent Baptist churches, but we'd have to drive either all the way to Yorkshire to find one, or we'd have to drive all the way to Center Road. There was no Old Time Baptist, there was no New Hope Baptist, there was no independent Baptist, there was nothing around. And three strange things happened to me simultaneously in a row. I went up to see Pastor Barney Lee, Dr. Barney Lee. He was here Tuesday. Sent us a nice thank you card. And I went to him, I said, I have to talk to you. And he said, sure, come on up, sit down, talk with me. And I said, Pastor Lee, there's no church near our area that's really a soul-winning church like I'd like to, and I just feel that I should join your church. And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, I won't let you do that. And boy, I was already confused and delusional and dejected, and then he comes along and says, no, I won't let you do that. And it just stunned me. I mean, what kind of a pastor says that to somebody? I don't want you to join my church. He said, Art, and he's the first person that ever said this, he says, Art, you need to start a church out in your area. I didn't think you could do that. I believe it was the next week I went out to the Central Baptist Church in Yorkshire. My wife was with me. This was probably the strangest thing that ever happened to me in my life. And the pastor at the time was Jim Lockwood. He was preaching the word. We got there a little bit late for the evening service, and it was a big church, big crowd that night, and he was up there preaching. And while he was preaching, I noticed he looked at me a few times very strangely during the sermon. I never met this guy in my life. I kid you not, when he dismissed the service, he walked off the platform, came right to where I was sitting, took his finger, pointed it right in my face, and said, young man, you have the anointing of God on your life to be a preacher. Those are the first words. He didn't say, what's your name? He didn't say, I'm Pastor Lockwood. It was one of the strangest experiences I ever had in my life. You have the anointing of God on your life to be a preacher. Almost at the exact same time, those six people I was having Bible study had a meeting, and they talked to me, and they said, Pastor, they said, Brother Art, we've been praying, and we believe it's God's will to ask you to be our pastor. Those three things all happened at one time. And, of course, I just prayed and fasted, wept and cried, and said, dear God, do you want me to do this? A lot of people knew that if I did, I would fail. It wouldn't work. And they told me so. Seven different pastors said, Art, don't even try it. Pastor Lee's wife said that too. She said, I knew you wouldn't make it in the ministry. And I just had to listen to God. And I, in March 13th, 1983, we began the Faith Bible Baptist Church. 1 year after another life-changing event where the birth of Rebecca just floored me. That was one of the biggest slaps of reality I'd ever gotten in my life. I thank the Lord for all these things. The rest is history, you know. We started in a home for 3 months, went to a storefront for 2 years, went to the Farnham School Building for 4 years, and now we've been in Eden here for 18 years. And we're still here almost 24 years later. And hopefully we're going to have some of our best years yet ahead of us if the Lord tarries and God wills it. I got to skip some of this and then we'll have prayer. But look at verse 8. These have been words I've tried to live by. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I've tried to live by those words these years in the ministry, and by God's grace, I plan on living by them in the future. This testimony is not about me. It's all towards God. There's so many other things, but I just wanted to share a few main things that I believe God was in it. I believe He ordered the events in my life in many areas, and I believe He's doing the same for you. And not one of you should be afraid of what God is going to ask you to do. Not one of you should be afraid of what God is going to ask you to do in your life. Let me just close and praise to God. Verse 5 says this, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I don't think you could have forced me to say these words 30 years ago. But I can say this today, as I'm almost 50. I thank God for my life and the way it is. And I do not believe at this point in my life now, as I look back, that I would have God change one thing that happened to me. I never thought I would say that. But I believe I would not have God change one thing that He allowed me to live through. It's all preparatory. The only regrets I have is I wish I'd have done more for Him. I wish I'd have worked harder. But I thank God for 50 years. It's just my testimony tonight, and then I'll just forget about myself. We'll go on praising the Lord and working for God. I just wanted to share my testimony this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these, my friends, who have been so kind to me for so long. I'm so unworthy of their love and friendship. Lord, there were times when I thought you were completely out of control. I even questioned your existence. Lord, I did not understand how anything I was going through as a child or my teen years, my army years, had anything to do with anything. And yet, Lord, you do make all things beautiful in your time if we will submit ourselves to you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for sanctifying me. Thank you for twice pulling me up out of a horrible pit and setting my feet upon a rock and establishing my goings and putting in my heart a new song, even praise. Oh God, I love you tonight. And I just want to thank you publicly for letting me live and exist for 50 years. And I pray you'd get more out of me. And Lord, as my soul has made its boast in the Lord, that the humble tonight would hear and be glad. In Jesus' name. Let's just close and sing page 30.